passage of Scripture we're looking at this morning is found in Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 1 through 6. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning for your grace, for your empowerment, that you would open our hearts and our minds, that through the power of your living and active word, that you would enable us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling by which we've been called. For your glory, for your honor, in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we took last week off because we had the privilege of Marty Wilhelm being here and giving us a message. Really went pretty well, I thought, with the context of what we've been going through in Ephesians chapter, the end of chapter 3 and the first part of chapter 4. But as we, again, start this section in chapter 4 through 6, as I've said before, we come to what has been known as the practical section of the book. It's not that the first three chapters aren't practical or they don't have practical implications, but here we see Paul saying, almost coming to the conclusion of, so what? What are we going to do in light of all that God has done for us? And Paul here says, therefore, concluding, showing that he's going to lay the foundation or that what he's going to say now as he beseeches or implores the Ephesians and really all Christians to do something is based upon a foundation. It's a theological foundation of all that God has in fact done for us in Christ because of his sovereign grace and his goodness and his kindness that he demonstrated to us. For even as Paul says in verse 4, that before the foundation of the world, we were chosen. And so we come to this section where it says, therefore. But I believe that as we were looking in chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, that not only does that section kind of conclude a little bit, verses or chapters 1 through 3, it really sets us forward to look at verses or chapters 4 through 6. Because what Paul is praying and the content of his prayer is so significant for what he is asking, imploring us to do. As we're going to see that. He says, Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling by which you've been called. And we looked at a couple weeks ago this passage of Scripture in verse 1. But again, Paul's heart comes out here as a pastor's heart. And his whole emphasis is what his prayer has been in both chapters 1, verses 15 through 23, and here in this section, has been that the things that God has done for us in Christ would not just be a head knowledge. It wouldn't just be something that we would know about. For even Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 says, for knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And it's not that knowledge isn't good. We need knowledge. We need to know what God has done for us. But it needs to move beyond the mere intellectual assent to certain facts and truths of what God has accomplished for us in Christ. And so here, this is what his heart is saying, look, I want you to understand those things. Those things are important. Those things are foundational for our Christian walk, who we are. But in light of that, walk in a manner worthy. Walk, as we saw a couple weeks ago, it really emphasizes the conduct of one's life. It's a lifestyle. It's a manner in which we live our lives. He's saying that your whole life be characterized in a manner that is worthy of the calling with which you've called. The walk then was to be a worthy walk, and we saw the implications of what it means to walk in a manner worthy. And the Greek word for worthy really means equalizing the scales or balancing the scales. And as Paul saw it, the one side of the scale again was chapters 1 through 3. All that God has done for us in Christ. For He chose you in Him before the foundations of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love He predestined us to the adoption of His sons. In Him we have the forgiveness of our sins, and we have redemption, the forgiveness of our trespasses and sins. It's in Him that we have the mystery of God's will revealed to us through the Spirit of God. It's in what because of what God has done, giving us His Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing the inheritance which is to come. It's because of God taking that enmity that existed between us and Him, that one time we were characterized as being dead in our trespasses and sins. We walked against who He was, and we were by nature objects of His wrath. Those were the things that characterized us. And then as He goes into chapter 3, He tells us that at one time we were outside the commonwealth of Israel. We were outside of the promises. We were excluded from those promises. And He characterizes that as being without God and being without hope in the world. Those are the things that characterized us. But because of what God has done, we see in chapter 2, verse 4, that because of God's great love and His mercy with which He loved us, He raised us up together with Christ. And He seated us with Him. And we have the blessings of being now members into His family. And although we were once alienated from Him because of our trespasses and sins, now because Christ has come preaching peace to those who are near and to those who are far away, we have peace with God. We can come into a relationship with Him. And that's just a summary of what chapters 1 through 3 deal with, the things that God has done for us because of His sovereign grace. It really characterized in verses 8 and 9 where it says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Grace is what characterized chapters 1 through 3 and all that God has done for us in Christ because of His sovereign grace. And Paul says that's on one side. That's what's on the other side of the scale. And now for you to walk worthy of that, you need to balance the scale. You need to walk worthy of what God has done. You need to allow your life, your lifestyle, the conduct of your life to equal what God has done for you. And obviously, that is never going to be a place where we can earn God's favor because of walking the Christian life. No, we can't even because of our Christian walk become worthy. But it's because of what God has done by His grace and His goodness to us that now we have an obligation to live a life that reflects our exalted position in Christ in the world so that people will see Christ in us. And ultimately, that is what, again, this is going to, as we look at verses 2 and 3, it's going to deal with the characteristics of what a worthy walk is. Characteristics of a worthy walk. And as I was looking at that for this week, in verses 2 and 3, it says, "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." These were the things that I began to think of and the characteristics of the example that Christ Himself set for us as He lived His life upon the earth. And especially as it relates to humility. And then I got to thinking that especially as one of the verses we looked at last week is in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, that I think really characterizes what the worthy walk is. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Let's go up to verses 4 through 6. It says, "The one who says, 'I have come to know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked." So that our lives ought to be a reflection of the life of Christ. And that's really what the characteristics that we're going to be looking at. There's only three, really the third and the fourth one are very similar and kind of balance each other, are in essence what we see in the person and the life of Christ. As we start off with humility. What is a worthy walk? It begins with humility. And again, where does humility come from? Humility really means lowliness of mind. A being brought low, low thinking of oneself in light of, again, what God has done. It could be much in the sense of what the psalmist concluded in chapter 8, and we saw this when we were going through chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, that in light of the awesome things that God has done, in light of the truth of the depravity of our own souls, our condition of our own hearts as being at enmity with God, the only conclusion that we can come to as we truly contemplate and understand the grace of God that's been demonstrated to us, not because of anything we have done, but because of God's sovereign grace, is much, again, like the psalmist in chapter 8, where he says, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes you have established strength because of your adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you have crowned him with glory and majesty. You have made him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." When the psalmist looks out possibly upon his balcony and he looks at a starlit night and the beauty and the wonder of it, who can't help but be overwhelmed by the fact of our significance in light of the vastness of God's creation, in light of the splendor and the glory of the heavens and the stars and the moon and the sun and all of those things? What conclusion can you come to but, "God, who am I that you would care for me?" And yet in light of that, and understanding the truth of God's Word and understanding what He has in fact done by choosing us, not because of anything good in us, but because of His sovereign will, by redeeming us, by having His Son die upon the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, for making us His children, adopting us into His family. Those of us who were by nature objects of wrath, He now adopts into His family because of His grace and His goodness through Christ. And our only response must be one of humility in light of what God has accomplished. There can be no pride. There is no room for pride in our hearts as we come before God and realize who we were and what God has done for us and who God has made us. He has given us an exalted position in Christ as being an heir, as being a co-heir with Christ, as being Christ's brother, being called His brother. Our only response can be one of humility, one of thinking lowly, a lowly thinking. And the idea is the opposite of one who is high-minded, one who is puffed up, one who is arrogant would be the opposite. Could you imagine coming before God and before one another and bragging or saying, "Look at all the things God has done for us because we're so good"? No. The whole point of what Paul has been emphasizing in chapters 1 through 3 is just the opposite. We were not good. As Paul says in Romans 3, there is no one who is good, not even one. No one who is righteous. No one. And yet, the emphasis of God's grace is that even in that condition, because of God's grace, because of His mercy, He demonstrated His love to us in Christ. He chose us before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In light of that, how can we have anything but humility? The humility and ultimately that we see is a humility that was demonstrated through the life of Christ in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. But I want to read verses 1 through 11 simply because for Paul there were implications of that life, that example that Christ set for us as He encourages us or again implores us to live a certain way in light of what God has done. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, he says, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in the heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The example is set before us, the life of Christ, who in his exalted position as being God was willing to humble himself and to take upon himself the frailty of human flesh so that he might communicate to us, first of all, who the Father was, what God was, who God was, what God desired, and then to give his life, to live his life in perfect obedience to the law so that he would be qualified to die upon the cross for your sins and for my sins, so that all who would believe would have eternal life. That is the supreme example of humility. But in the Roman and Greek cultures, humility was not seen as a virtue. It was seen as some form of weakness. And it was despised by their cultures. But in the Old Testament, and they learned the lesson that in light of who God is and His sovereign power, and that He is the one who reigns above all things, and He has power and dominion and authority over all things, they came to realize that there is no room for pride. When you understand who God is, we see a great example of this in the book of Daniel. Let me read it to you real quick. The context is that King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and Daniel's been called to interpret the dream, and Daniel tells him what the dream is, and part of that dream, in essence, says that King Nebuchadnezzar, because of his pride, if he didn't change his ways, God was going to humble him. But we come to this section where King Nebuchadnezzar is out upon the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And starting in verse 30 of chapter 4, it says, "The king reflected and said, 'Is this not Babylon the great, which I myself has built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?' While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes.' Immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, 'What hast thou done?' At that time my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways are just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride." And that is just a thing that Israel learned, that God despises the proud, and he will humble the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. This example that was seen through Moses, through Christ, through the servants of God, was that mark of humility. And understanding that even as Nebuchadnezzar said, in light of who God is, his own kingdom, his own power that God had blessed him with, was nothing in comparison with the might and the power of God.
And this is a God who can do whatever He wants, and no one can ask Him, "What hast thou done?" For He is sovereign over all. And yet it is this God who has poured out His grace upon us and who has called us, who has chosen us before the foundation of the world, poured out His blessings upon us, blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly realms. And therefore, I believe the key and the foundational mark and characteristic of what a worthy walk looks like is understanding, first of all, that aspect of God's sovereign grace and His power, that we have no claim to Him in and of ourselves. The fact that He showers His blessing, His grace upon us, brings us into His family, gives us the benefits of being a child, gives us the Spirit to indwell us, all of that must instill from us a response of humility, a response of worship, of adoration for what He has done. As we look at this, I see the characteristics of this worthy walk really reflect then what Paul prayed for the Ephesians, and what I believe he prayed for us, and what we need to pray for ourselves in Ephesians chapter 3, especially picking up in verse 16. That as Paul makes that prayer before he comes into chapter 4, he says that He would grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. And the reason of that is so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the ability to grasp with all the saints what is the height and the depth and the width and the length, and to know the love of God that surpasses all understanding, so that we might be filled with the fullness of God. See, the walk of the worthy walk is not something that now, since God has given us all this grace, He's leaving for us to do in our own strength. But He realizes that we need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to live in us, that the life of Christ will be manifest in us in our daily walk. That is the life that is walking as He walked. That is the life that is characterized as the worthy walk. That is the life that, as we read in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, that really, as we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, is the life of Christ manifested in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, patience. I messed it up again. I do that every time. I even tried to memorize it this week better so I wouldn't mess it up. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is against such things there is no law. Those are the things, again, that characterize the life of Christ. And that is what Paul is saying. If you want to live a worthy life, your life must be characterized by humility, by gentleness, by patience, by bearing with one another in love. And I don't think Paul's list here is exhaustive. I think that much like we see in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, and even in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, in a similar aspect, and Paul comes to verse 12 and verse chapter 3 says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, which indeed you were called in one body to be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." And again, this is what He's asking us to do, is live a life that will manifest the life of Christ. We can't do that on our own. That is why we should pray for ourselves and pray for one another. God, strengthen me with power through Your Spirit in the inner man so that Christ would dwell in my heart through faith. that Christ would move from the peripheral areas of my life, that He would come to the center, and that the very core and meaning and purpose of my life would be conducted through what it means to have Christ in me. And Paul says in Galatians 2:20, he says, "For I've been crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live, yet not I, but the Son of God lives His life through me." That is the life that He wants us to live, a life of Christ in us. A life that is characterized by the very characteristics of Christ Himself when He says, come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He says in Matthew chapter 11, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am humble and gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What is the worthy walk? The worthy walk is a walk that is one that is close to relationship with our Lord, so that He, through His Spirit, is living His life in us and is manifesting in the world for all to see. But that life will only be manifest as much as we can comprehend and as much as we know, first of all, who we are in and of ourselves and what God has done for us by His sovereign grace. Humility is the first character of a worthy walk. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your grace and Your goodness. And Lord, pride has no place in our hearts and in our minds, but Lord, so oftentimes that's exactly where it dwells. We think more highly of ourselves than we ought, both in relationship to You and in relationship to one another. Lord, how much that must displease Your heart, especially in light of what Jesus Christ has done for us, who has the most exalted status, position, in essence, as being God, humbled Himself and took upon Himself the form of a servant, was obedient even to death. Lord, how can we live in pride? Lord, I pray that You would work in us. Lord, that Your life would be manifest in us, and the only way that happens is through the being strengthened with power through Your Spirit in the inner man. Lord, that we might live the life of Christ by faith. Have Your way in us, Lord. Lord, even as we come and celebrate the Lord's Supper, we continue to prepare our hearts. Lord, may You work in us. Lord, as we humble ourselves this morning in light of Your grace, we pray that You will move in us. Accomplish Your good, perfect, and pleasing will in us. Conform us more to the image of Christ in everything that we do. For Your glory and honor, in Jesus' name.